Well, congregation, let's open our Bible this evening then to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I hope and pray that you love the Psalms. We sing them. We often use different parts of the Psalms in our personal prayer, praying life. Reflection of every aspect of the life of the Christian in this fallen world is to be found in the Psalms. But then especially as they point us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of great value to the Christian is the Psalms. And so tonight, a psalm that shows us help for all of life. Psalm 63. A psalm of David. When he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Thus far, dear congregation, God's choice and beautiful and helpful word. Let's ask for that help that we need from him this evening, shall we? Let's pray. Indeed, O God, you are a God of mercy, and that becomes so very clear to us when we come to your word. For we need your mercy, for the right understanding, for the right application, for the right reception of your word. And Lord, you are more than able to grant to us all these things. Be with your church as we consider ourselves in a similar situation here to David. As we see this was true of Christ and will be also of the church, that we may run to you. Bless us, Lord, tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you this evening to ask yourselves exactly what it means to you to be in God's presence. What does that mean? How do you reflect on that? Is it more location? Or is it more frame of heart and mind? Given the concreteness of the Old Covenant time in which David lives and is writing with all of its earthy religion, all of its bloody sacrifices, the significance of geographic promised land, of the physical location for worship, with all of that being the case, Psalm 63 is a decidedly New Covenant psalm. David, here, is engaged in full throttle worship. Yet, he is in the desert, the wilderness of Judah. Thus, the whole psalm in that way is a chorus of contrasts. It is a battle of competing realities. And it presses us to consider what it is we believe about being in the presence of God. And of how we will be helped. Which leads then to another question. if we say this evening, which I am leading you to say, which I'm hoping you will already conclude should be your answer, if we say I am in the presence of God all the time, well, how then has that changed our life? What do we do with that? Is there a necessary response and application of these things, as we will find it this evening in the psalm? Now get this and we'll go on. Get this and we'll go on. David makes these assertions as he is on the run from Absalom. We need then this evening, beloved, to realize who is our help for all of life. Our help for all of life. The covenant member, by faith, the covenant member shall find the Lord to be the surest pleasure, verses 1 through 4, the sweetest provision, verses 5 through 8, and then, of course, notice it well, the strongest protection, verses 9 through 11. Well, then, the Lord is the surest pleasure, verses 1 through 4. Let's read those again. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. But do you notice this? That as a covenant member, David has absolute certainty about this. He says, you are my God. It's the first words out of his mouth. This is a covenant assertion. This is a man in fellowship with God. Everything else about what he says, about his heart, flows from that reality. He is not questioning his status with God because of the difficulties that he is in. He is not doubting or being twisted by the reality of his status with God, though he is in these hard challenges. He says, Almighty God, my Father, I am yours and you are mine. Now, some things flow from that, of course. We see it already in the second part of verse 1. Earnestly I seek you. But notice that that is connected to the first statement. Because you are my God, I earnestly seek you. Because you are my God, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Then verse 2, he begins to reflect on what he has seen already, what he has experienced of God in the tabernacle. He has worshipped God in these ways, and he knows these things are true about his God. And so he seeks. He thirsts. But he does so confidently. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, beloved, we need to wrestle with this in a certain way of contrast. We said it already. The contrast between the believer's earnest seeking and the unbeliever's seeking, because both seek after something. Sadly, you can see on television the seeking of the unbeliever in all sorts of behavior that is self-destructive. I don't know if you're interested in some of those shows on TV that record the police interacting and doing their duties with people, but a few themes reoccur again and again in such TV shows. The police come to the ones who are enamored with drugs and their life is a wreck. Enamored with drink and their life is a wreck. Enamored with bad relationships and their life is a wreck. What's behind all that? They are seeking. They are seeking for things, though they do not know what they ought rightly to be seeking for. Not so the believer. Not so the Christian. Now, we haven't made much of yet. We're going to make more of it in the third point. We haven't made much yet of the reality of David's difficulty. We've said it, we've stated it, we know something about it, we know the name Absalom, and we know a little bit about what's going on. But beloved, we must be convinced, at least initially now, of the great trauma in David's life because of Absalom's pursuit of his father. David longs. He is needy, but he does so confidently seek God. Do you see that? I will praise you, verse 4, as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. That's an expression that occurs frequently in the scripture. I could give you all kinds of verses of Christians holding up their hands, and if that's done in honest worship and delight and dependence on God, great, praise him, because it is an expression of dependence upon him. It is a outward seeking. And this is David. He has come to know the unqualified beauty and power and wisdom of God. He saw him in the sanctuary. He beheld his power. He knows, verse 3, of God's love. It's an unbreakable love. It's better than life. David wants to use his lips to glorify God. And you see, because of all of these things, he seeks God when he is in these difficulties. He knows that the Lord alone is his, notice the word in the first point, the Lord alone is his surest pleasure. Now, I mentioned a moment ago some of the ways that unbelievers seek. I didn't say it then, but it needs to be said now, that at least on the surface of things, what it is they are seeking is pleasure. They are seeking to be dulled by pleasures of all sorts, dulled to the troubles and the problems and the grief they are in. But it's all futile. It's all destructive. David has become convinced of something better. And verse 3 is really the center of it. Now, in our NIV Bible, and I'm not trying to pick on the NIV, it uses a particular translation of the Hebrew word here that's a little bit short. It says, verse 3, because of your love. I would have liked better if it had picked up the word that the New King James uses here, because of your loving kindness. Because the Hebrew word here is chesed. And if I was more British, I would roll my tongue a little bit more. Chesed, it's a rough kind of H sound. It is a very significant word in the scripture. It means God's loving kindness, his covenant love, his faithfulness to keep his promises to his people. This is what David knows. Because your loving kindness, your covenant love and faithfulness, verse 3, is better than life, all of the rest of this matters not. I will glorify you in the midst of it because I know who you are. And oh, congregation, we have said this so many times now, it begins to become a little bit repetitive that you'll come to church and the pastor will say this again because he said it 1,500 times. We need to come to know who God is. And when we do, this will be our response when difficulties are pursuing us. The Lord is my surest pleasure. Well, then secondly, the Lord is the sweetest provision. Intentionally, I'm going to set before us again this section. So we're now verses 5 through 8. Follow it along with me. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Well, what do we do with that? How do we understand that for ourselves? The question really that we're wrestling with is how do we make sense of life? What do we do with our situations? David's context, and we're just going to again nibble at this a little bit, is that he is in the wilderness. But, he says, so is God in the wilderness. Do you see that? A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judea. But verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Well, how can he say that? There's no supply there. You can't have food delivered to you when you're out in the wilderness. You see, when we begin to think of the context and realize the significance of what David is wrestling with, these words begin to make all the more blessed benefit to us. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Why? Because God is there in the wilderness. Didn't Israel of old learn this? Wasn't it true that God made water to come out of a rock and that God sent manna from heaven to feed and care for his people? Can't God provide? Isn't he the sweetest provision? It begs then the question of how we view the diagnosis, of how we view the news that comes. Is it trite? Is it flippant for us to say that a serious diagnosis is no trouble and no big deal? It's hard, isn't it? Especially if you're the one who's received the diagnosis or the bad news. But at root level, what David is saying here, at the very base and the foundation of the matter, is that when that news comes, we will say, God provides. Isn't that what Abraham had to say? Give me your son, your only son. God will provide. Dad, I see the wood, but I don't see the sacrificial animal. What are we going to do? Abraham responds, God will provide. A thirsting David is now saying, professing the very same thing. Now, we're not making light of hard news and of difficult situations and bad diagnoses, but what we are saying, beloved, is that there is an answer that comes by faith which says God is a promise keeper. He will not fail. Earth may fall away, your closest friends may abandon you, the whole governmental system might be against you, oh church, but God will not turn his back on you. On my bed, and we might think bed of suffering, though that's perhaps a little bit of reading into it, but at least it seems reasonable. Verse 6, on my bed I remember you. We say it's reasonable because he says here, I think of you through the watches of the night. And it is mostly the case that we are sleepless when faced with hard things. And so he is saying, perhaps, likely, when I am wrestling with those hard things, I will think of you. Have you ever been awake at 2 o'clock at night, unless it's a common thing for you? And when awake at 2 o'clock at night because of some issue that's come into your life, do you think of God? Do you turn to him? It's an audacious thing to do, the world would say. It's a silly thing to do, the world would say. But faith says, I must turn to God, for I have no other hope and helper. And not only that, negatively, but positively, he is a sweet provider. He loves me. Actually, the most audacious statement in this regard of God will provide was uttered on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Notice here that Jesus doesn't beg God to receive his spirit, doesn't plead with the Father, hoping that he will receive his spirit. He makes rather an assertion, a statement of faith. It is audacious to the end. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At the moment of his death, he says, God provides. He is good. And so this, beloved, is how we make sense of those hard things. A confident pronouncement, and here with David, it is exactly that. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Now, why that kind of language? Because oftentimes God's wings, as it were, he's thinking here, then this way of the wing of a bird needs to be that which protects us, is hovering over us, is protecting us, like the mother bird in the nest, protecting the young. And when that protection is there, the shadow of the wing is obvious. We can sing. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I know that God's care is there because I can see the shadow of his wing watching over me. Even when God is distant, however, the covenant child will not let go. And this requires then that we use our covenant memories. And I think also this is especially now what David is doing here. He is remembering all the ways that God had previously protected him. And so, by faith, seeking him, do you remember how old David was when he was tasked by God to take on Goliath? So young, so seemingly small of body that he couldn't wear Saul's armor. It was too big and clumsy for him. Just a young man at the very oldest. Such that Goliath, when seeing David, laughed in scorn. But David's answer then to Goliath was not about himself, but it was about God. And so here David is remembering these things. David is seeking God by faith. When kept by God's providence out of the sanctuary, out of the temple, his help comes from God still. And so, beloved, when we find ourselves in those situations and when we find ourselves in those impossible dilemmas, we employ our covenant memory. We say, oh, but wait, God has always been my sweetest provision. Has he ever failed me? No. Has he ever left me wanting? No. And so we turn to him again. And what happens when we turn to him? What do we do? Verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Here's another one of those passages in the Bible which eventually Paul will get a hold of in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to act. That's the reality of also verse 8. What does the covenant member do? We cling to God. That's a strong word. I don't know at what age an infant going to be a toddler is in that age where they don't want to let go of mom and sometimes don't want to let go of dad. And they, if somebody comes to try to take the baby away, and some of you know this, the child grabs hold tighter and tighter and clings. Eventually they grow up and they'll run and play and you'll never see them, hardly. But there is that age, isn't there? Do we do that, beloved? With our God. That is, do we pray? Do we earnestly seek him? Do we read his scripture? Do we immerse ourselves in the truth? Do we come to other Christians more mature or with a different experience than we have had and ask for their help and in prayer and in counsel? Do we come to the scripture in the worship service and we say, the Lord will feed me here. He will enable me here. Do we in these ways cling to him? Now, why do we say it that way? Because you see, the other part of verse 8, We're clinging because he is holding us. You might say, why do I need to cling if God is holding me? Well, why not? He's holding you. Cling to him because he is the sweetest provision. Well, then thirdly, the Lord is the strongest protection. Now it gets very interesting in regards to David and Absalom. So let's read again verses 9 through 11. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. One of the challenges that the Bible student has in studying the Word of God and trying to put it all together in a harmonious piece is found in a passage like this one, where clearly David is on the run from Absalom, and in this case, Absalom is the enemy. And yet later on, when Absalom is killed, David will cry out unwisely, "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom." Trying to put those pieces together are hard unless we remember that we are merely humans, and so is David. But here he makes a covenant appeal. Facing one of the most painful trials that the world can present, of a father cast off by his own child. But notice this. David faces this with confidence about who God has made him to be. If we understand, now follow this, if we understand that David is on the run from Absalom in the wilderness because of Absalom, because Absalom has overtaken illegitimately, unjustly, the throne, pretending to be the king, what does David say? But, verse 11, the king. David says, I'm still the king. And to fill that out in the fullness of the scriptures, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. The king will rejoice in God. And all who swear by God's name will praise him. Yet, David does not hesitate to pray for biblical justice, to pray for things to be set straight. And I wonder how timid has the church become if we fail to do that. If we fail to pray and to preach that God would set things right now. Yes, of course we know all things will be set right in the end. None of us doubts that. But can we yet pray boldly? Can we yet preach boldly that unrighteousness will be vanquished? I could mention abortion. We know that. We could think of the gender issues. Even that has now become passé, it seems. Now we have all kinds of unrighteousness going on, not only outside, but inside the church, sadly, grotesquely. And can we cry out? Can we say, the Lord is my strongest protection, and so therefore I can say with confidence that those who seek the life of Christ's church, think here of Revelation chapter 12, of the assault of the wicked dragon, and yet God protecting his church, though Satan is going after the children of the woman, that is, the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet there is safety. And then we can say with boldness, those who assault the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, they will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and food for jackals. Can we about those things say, praise the Lord? I think we can, beloved, if we know that the sword we want to use is the word of God to conquer them by evangelism. To conquer them with the gospel, to conquer them with news that saves. This must be the plea of the church, that the Lord is the strongest protection of his church in the midst of their seeking, as we heard it this morning in Matthew 28, to make disciples. And so by faith we don't shrink back. By faith we go forward, the gates of hell not being able to stand against what? The forward movement of the church. Because the kingdom of God is filled with power and promise. And we want to draw people in. Because in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So that we then be persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things future nor height nor depth or anything else shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our strongest protection so that we will rejoice in God. And yes, if they not turn to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, their mouths will be silenced. Amen. Our Father, we glory in you for your great mercy and help to your church. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, O Lord, that you are our sweetest pleasure, that you are our sweetest provision, that you are our strongest protection. And as that one who is our all, we pray this evening that you would give us great delight in you and boldness in you. Be with your church. May it be that we hear some of that holy boldness tomorrow in the meeting that begins and until Tuesday. Be with all churches around the world, true churches who need that same boldness to speak about Christ in these ways. And, O Lord, be merciful to your church in our weaknesses, tender, patient, but move us, O Lord, in terms of great boldness. We pray tonight in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, let's begin this evening to worship our God with song at 288, Thou Hast Searched Me. And then after the benediction, our doxology, 487. So let's stand and worship our God.